All right, we're on question 101. What do we pray for in the first petition?
In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory.
Good. So we're talking about what topic again?
Prayer,
which is one of three things?
Means of grace.
Means of grace, good. And last week we started getting into the Lord's Prayer. And what did we talk about first in the Lord's Prayer? What part of the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, which art in heaven.
That's right. And the Catechism refers to that as the preface. Our Father, which art in heaven. And now we're going to get into the petitions, and we'll spend a question on each of the petitions. And as we do this, I kind of alluded to it last week a little bit, I want us to be seen as we look at these petitions, how each of them ultimately finds their answer in Jesus Christ. That this is called the Lord's Prayer, not only because the Lord gave it to us, but ultimately all God's promises, all these prayers we bring to Him, we find fulfilled through Jesus. And so we talked even a little bit about that last week with our Father which art in heaven. How is Jesus and how is the work of Jesus, how does that affect why we can pray our Father which art in heaven? Anybody remember why? We talked a little bit about it last week. Why last week could we pray our Father which art in heaven? Because of the work of Jesus. Trudy?
Because he leads directly to God now as our Father.
Yeah. We talked about the drawing near aspect, and that's something, especially with Jesus, like we looked at in the Hebrews passage, and now we can draw near with confidence. Good. That was one of two things that I have in mind. What is the other thing as well? Why can we say our Father? Can everyone say our Father? Christian and non-Christian alike? No. What's that doctrine called? It's called adoption, right? We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and so we now can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, because of that doctrine of adoption, and that was made possible by Jesus, that we've been reconciled to God. Good. So then let's look at this question for today. Hallowed be thy name. What's the word hallowed mean? Someone want to give a definition? Adam?
Holy,
that's good. Especially when we say hallowed, right? Hallowed be thy name. It's a petition, and so we're saying, make holy thy name. But that word holy is right on. Make holy, sanctify, consecrate, set apart your name, O God. Well, we talk about praying in God's will, right? This is certainly something in God's will, isn't it? God cares about his name, right? Who else gets this sort of honor? No one. You know, can you guys think of any passages where God is to be honored in Scripture? All kinds of them. What did the angels say when they announced the birth of Jesus? Lots of Christmas songs about this, right?
Glory to God in the highest.
That's right. Glory to God in the highest. That's ascribing to God the glory that's due to Him. And not a little bit of glory. Glory to God in the highest. All the glory. Any other passage you can think of about giving glory to God? Making God's name holy. What about that song? Holy, holy, holy. Alright, you guys remember that one? Where is that found at?
Revelation.
Revelation, that's right. Revelation 4:8. This is a picture of heaven. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Those are just a couple examples, right, of scriptures that tell us that God is all holy, all the glory goes to Him, He is to be set apart, there is no other God. But the question here specifically gets at, or the petition specifically gets at, not just hallowing God in general, but what specific part of God?
His name.
His name. Hallowed be thy name. What's his name get at? The Catechism, I think, answers that for us. What's it say? How is this describing his name? In all that whereby he makes himself known. That's right. You know, I think that's part of what's embodied in the phrase, hallowed be thy name. God, you see through the scripture, is concerned about his name, his revelation of himself and who he is and what he's done. And the name is really a placeholder for how the world would know God and consider God. God is concerned that he would be glorified, that his name would be praised. And that's what the people of God are supposed to do, right? So by talking about his name, it's really thinking about how God's been revealed to the world. And it's in his revelation that his name and he himself ought to be glorified. That in seeing what God has done, that we should say he is holy, he is set apart from all others, there is none like him. Trudy?
He also is called by many names in the
Bible. Yeah.
So it's an all-encompassing view of who God is,
but
several names
He's called,
not just God.
Yeah, yeah. You know, it is interesting to think about that with all the different ways that God is referred to. He, in some sense, has many names. And, yeah, we also see it like the Benedict, or the Great Commission, excuse me, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Seems like there's multiple names there, but it's single. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so, you know, when we think about this concept of name, it's obviously a pretty big concept, and I think that's what Trudy's getting at, and I think it's right on, is there's a sense in which it's referring to how God has revealed himself. And when we think about how God's revealed himself, there's lots of ways he's revealed himself. There's lots of things that we're told about God. And I think maybe that's part of the beauty of when Moses asks God, you know, his name. He says, I am that I am. Depending how you translate that. I am. It's hard to nail him down on just one thing that he is. He's all-loving, all-glorious, almighty. And yet in Scripture we see again, time and time again, this emphasis on his name. I think of a great one, Isaiah 26:8. Isaiah 26:8. O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name, and for the remembrance of you. The desire of our soul is for your name. The desire of our soul is for your name, for your renown, as some of the translations translate that passage. That's how we ought to approach God, right? We should be so consumed to see his name honored, his name glorified, that should be a passion of us. You know, think about it. We talk a lot of different doctrines. And we get excited about these doctrines. That's maybe something that makes us Orthodox Presbyterians. We like doctrine. And there's nothing wrong with that. But would we get excited about God's glory? About his holy name being revered? You could speak sermon after sermon after sermon about the glory of God and how we honor God in his glory. Psalm 86:9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Or in John 12, even Jesus praying, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Scripture makes this repeated claim that as Christians, as God's people, this is something we're to be seeking. We're to be seeking God to be glorified among the nations. That everyone who hears God's name, that everyone who hears about your God, that you make known to them how wonderful he is. All the things he has done. Yes, Julie.
Mark 11:9, when the followers were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it's for Jesus, it's coming in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, amen. You know, Mark 11:9, you said?
9.
Yeah. Yeah, that's on the triumphal entry, right? It's an amazing thing that we see with Jesus. And he doesn't rebuke anybody, that he's getting the glory that's due to God alone. It tells us a little bit about God, right? Because God comes in the name of the Lord. He is God in the flesh. The Pharisees recognized that was a problem. They said, rebuke your disciples. What'd Jesus say?
Even if you do, the rocks will cry out.
That's right. If they're silent, even the rocks will cry out. And so we're here told that we should be praying that God's name be glorified, that God's name be made holy. Hallowed be thy name. And here it says that, of course, others would do this, that others would glorify him, and that ourselves would glorify him. And yet, we know that ultimately we need God to work this in our lives, don't we? That we don't hallow it as we ought. Even when we pray this, we know that we fall short in that, don't we? Have you guys glorified God's name as much as you should? We want to. Well, obviously we said this is something that God wills, right? God wills that his name be hallowed. So why should we pray for it? If God's going to do this, I mean, do you have any doubt that ultimately God's name is not going to be hallowed?
No, but he's commanded us.
Good. And what might be some of the reasons why he commands us to pray a prayer like this? We said prayer is a means of what?
Grace.
It's interesting how when we pray, we're affected. We're changed. And if we pray a prayer like, hallowed be thy name, how can we not be affected? You know, if we really are thinking about what it means to say, Lord, as it, you know, right at the start of your prayer, Lord, may your name be holy, may your name be set apart. What does that do for the rest of our prayer? You know, realize this is the first petition, right? Isn't this a fitting thing to pray for first? How does that color the rest of your prayer requests?
It takes our emphasism off of ourselves and others and has us reflect on God alone. And I think it's a reassurance, because when we see all of the turmoil that's going all around, we know that God is in control of all things. And so by praying, it gives an extra peace to our hearts to have that reminder for us to be praying to Him.
You know, that's really important. You know, what might our prayer requests look like otherwise? You know, you said this kind of colors, I don't know if that was your word or my word, but, you know, influences or informs the rest of your prayer requests. You know, what do our prayer requests often look like?
Well, I know at times that mine could be just a shopping list of, well, this person has cancer, and this person, you know, unsafe loved ones, and this and this and this, instead of taking my eyes off of the knowing world into the unknown and where the true promises are claimed for Christ.
Yeah.
To say that it's through your power, you know. And it's very humbling to go back and to have to study this and be encouraging to see that how God wants us to pray. To remind us once again, to refresh us, so that our prayers are ones that would be answered. Beyond what we expect.
You know, I think that's a very good point. You know, on the one hand, Julie used the word shopping list, right? We can have our shopping list of prayers. And when we look through that list, sometimes that can be very just earthly and mundane. And not that God doesn't want us to bring those things to Him. But, you know, how might the things we even pray for be informed by the fact that first we start, Lord, above all else, may your name be glorified and hallowed throughout the world. May you be set apart as wonderful. And on the other hand then, let's say you pray for prayers that are more spiritually focused. How might then the very fact that you prayed, hallowed be thy name, really put the emphasis back on you, on what you're going to do even, in looking to see those prayers answered? You know, like say it's a spiritual conflict that you have with someone, a conflict, right? And you want to see healing here, see peace here. And you begin by saying, hallowed be thy name. And then you come to think about that prayer request, that conflict you have with the other person. It might be tempting to be, oh God, please open their eyes. Please fix them. Get them straight. Because I see they need to, you know, need to get on track here. But if we start with hallowed be thy name, and realize that God's all glorious, all righteous, and we are sinful creatures in comparison, we might then say, well, let me look again at how I've influenced this situation. How I'm culpable in this situation too. And then, Lord, how can I work in this situation in a way that brings honor and holiness and glory to your name? You see what I'm getting at? Yes, Trudy.
You know, it's interesting because we think it's against us to get our eyes on God and off of us, but it actually unburdens us because when we start off with a laundry list, oh, this and that, it's almost like we're carrying the burden. And then when we do a hallowed be thy name, it puts everything in perspective. It's going above the situation, it's going to God, getting the instructions from the Lord on how to deal with it. And you are above it then too, but as long as you're just praying, God, you know, please, this situation, that situation, you're actually looking at the situation, and you're underneath it all, you're with it, you know. But by looking to God, it puts everything in perspective. Like, sending eyes on God, He's all powerful, He's almighty, it gives you a peace that you know He's more than able to help you through this. And all you need to do is wait for His instructions and listen to Him. And it actually does us a favor by getting our eyes on God.
Yeah.
Jeff Landis this morning was saying on the radio how people look to the prayer of Jabez.
Mm.
And he said, if that was the prayer, then that's what Jesus would have said. Okay, people, go back to the prayer of Jabez.
Mm.
But he didn't. He did his own prayer. And he said, this one gets your eyes off yourself, off God.
Mm.
And that's so important.
Amen.
You know, it just does us a favor.
Yeah. You know, when you think about putting God first, and then praying for something that you know He's going to answer, in the sense that we know He's going to make His name holy, doesn't that put a lot more responsibility on then how we live our lives and how we pray about these other things? So it all kind of comes, it's all interconnected. It's like if you pray to God, God, I'd love to have a job, you know, or something, and then a job, you know, calls you up and says, oh, would you like to work? And you never call them back. It's kind of funny to pray for something like that, right? And so, by extension, if you pray, hallowed be thy name, and you have an opportunity to hallow God's name, and you don't, then why are you praying for that? You see how this is, we're asking God to do something we know He will do, and God actually works in us to hallow His name more. I'm sorry.
Well, I think that the aspect of revisiting the Lord's Prayer is also to remind me that I'm not a fixer.
Mm.
You know, I have a tendency to fix things,
mm.
to be a mom and to make things happen, when that's wrong, because then I don't rely upon God's promises and God's requirements that He gives to us in the Bible. I go upon past history, which was not good,
mm.
you know, and so but to go back to the source, as you said, to hallow God and to make a reflection as to how I miscommunicated and caused dissension when reconciliation is what we really need, instead of pointing the finger, as you said, at the other person and saying they're the only person that's at fault and I'm not at fault, like the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's truly a gift to be able to go over the catechism, you know, and to have this
Amen.
Point out to us.
You know, kind of the direction that we're talking about here really is fleshed out when it says in the catechism answer this, that we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He makes Himself known. So this is the very thing we're talking about here, about how this challenges how we live, is essentially part of our prayer request. That we're praying that God would work this in our lives. And it says as well, to enable others as well. And so as we think about this, obviously, that means that we can intercede on others' behalf. And maybe that gets into the conflict issues. That when there's a conflict, you don't just pray for the other person to get their act together. You pray that together you would glorify God, that you would honor God in the conflict, that you would find biblical reconciliation. Well, it does end it, though, that it says that he would dispose all things to his own glory. That we're praying that God would ultimately bring all things for his own glory. This is an important reminder that it is ultimately God who does hallow his name. He works this in our lives. He works in the lives of others. He orders all of history to bring this about. That ultimately God is the one who will glorify his name. And that's part of coming in line with God's plan as we lift this prayer request up. It's our way of submitting to him as our authority and saying, yes, we acknowledge this and want to see it all the more.
Does that remind you of the in creation when God created a certain segment of the creation and then he declared it, this is very good?
Yeah.
You know, that just hit me that truly the same is to, oftentimes I don't take what God has prayed for and thank him for answering those prayers.
Yeah.
When I see that he's, how he's masterminded and has all of this mumble-jumble mess and made it peace and harmony and growth, not only for myself, but for the other person spiritually, if they happen to be a Christian and non-Christian, other people comes into the non-Christian's life who are Christians. So.
Yeah, I mean, that's when we say it, dispose all things to his own glory. That means that there's so many different ways that God is working his glory. And maybe one example would be when no one else is around, even during the days of creation, right? Even then, God's being glorified by his creative acts. God himself saw that it was good. And some of the ways that we don't expect God brings glory to his name. What are some other ways, if we say that all things ought to be bringing God glory, what are some other surprising ways that we find God is glorified? Any other thoughts? I think the easy one is we think about how when we are Christians living our lives for Christ in obedience, we talk about that in terms of glorifying God and bringing glory to his name. That's maybe one we think more typically. That's right. What are other ones, though? What about when others don't glorify him? When others don't serve him? When others rebel against him? It's an interesting one to think about. But I think about Romans 9, 22 and 23. It says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of his wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? That there's a sense in which God, when he judges those who rebel against him at the end, those who don't turn in faith, who have spent their lives in opposition against God, that God's just wrath upon them will glorify God for his justice, and it will glorify God for his mercy. Because we who have tasted of his mercy will look at what could have been ours, what should have been ours. And that will be another reason to glorify God. It's very humbling to think about that. Because you're not a Christian because you're some great person of faith. You're a Christian because God has worked faith in your heart. It's an amazing thing to think about. What about in persecution? That's kind of ironic, but God can be glorified in persecution. We see in Acts, the gospel spreads in persecution. Well, to bring that home for us, more and more in our society, we're seeing more possibilities where Christians could be actively persecuted. Oftentimes people, you know, wonder with the state of our nation, it seems to be going downhill quick, people say, and I can agree with those concerns. And yet the question is, how can God still be glorified and maybe all the more glorified in the midst of such a situation? That we as a church now are called all the more to look for God's glory to be had, even in the midst of rebellion. What about in our own sinfulness? You know, I said that when we live our lives for God, it brings glory to His name. When we struggle with a sin, isn't that when the Scriptures promise, "My grace is sufficient for you"? That when we struggle with a sin, yes, we keep struggling with it. We don't give in to it. We look to mortify the sinful flesh always. But in the midst of it, when we turn to get God's grace and we rely on God's grace, even in the midst of our sin, that brings glory to His name because we believe in the sufficiency of His grace. Believing in the sufficiency of His grace is something to give God glory for. Trudy. And that's why I mentioned at the beginning how I wanted us to see how each of the petitions is fulfilled in Christ. And that's the case with this one as well. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. You guys remember Israel's history. They weren't always so good at glorifying God. They weren't always so good in hallowing His name. They sinned and rebelled, and what did God do? Exiled them. But God promises restoration to them. Ezekiel 36, prophet talking about the restoration God's going to do. Who's got Ezekiel 36 in the Pew Bible? If you got the Pew Bible, I'll have you read from the Pew Bible. Anyone? From the Pew Bible? Anyone? No one has Pew Bible. I guess it doesn't matter if we read from the Pew. Okay, good. Read verse 17 through 30. You have to speak loud, though.
Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for the idols with which they have defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, whenever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, "These are the people of the Lord," and yet they have gone out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields, so that you will need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations.
Good. This is a very important verse when we think about hallowed be thy name. Was Israel, was God's chosen people hallowing God's name? No. Pretty clear. He kept saying, they profaned my name. That's the opposite of hallowing. Hallow is make holy. Profane is not make holy. It's the opposite. You know, the idea here is God had chosen this people, brought them into the land, and they lost the land. What's the nations going to think? This is your people? What happened? How come they're scattered throughout the nations now? How good of a God are you to be able to protect your people, to take care of them, to provide for them? Their very actions, by God having to discipline them, threaten to profane God's name. What would the nations think about the God of Israel? But God wouldn't leave it that way. God says, you know what? Not for your sake, not for your rebellious, sinful sakes, but for my holy name. I'm going to gather you back up. I'm going to bring you back. And you know what? I'm going to bring you into something better than before. What is this talking about when it says I'm going to give you a new heart, that you're going to sprinkle clean water on you, that he's going to put his spirit within you, that they'll keep his statutes and his judgments? Is it talking about a return to the old covenant? I don't think so. It's talking about the promise of the new covenant. That in the new covenant, something great is going to happen. That God's going to restore his people. And in that process, his name will be hallowed. And he'll work in them so that they will begin to hallow his name. Because he will give them that new heart that wants to hallow his name. Give them a new spirit that lives their lives for his glory. How did that happen? How was Ezekiel 36 fulfilled? Through Jesus. When Jesus says, pray, hallowed be thy name, he makes the way possible that we can not only pray that, but even live it. And ultimately bring this to its final fulfillment when it says that they shall dwell in the land. The ultimate land he's talking about is the new Jerusalem, where we will be his people, and he will be our God for all eternity, and his name will be hallowed. His name will be glorified. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Questions? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to keep looking at that. And in that process, we talked about praying in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We can pray the Lord's Prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus, even though the name isn't mentioned in there, because the whole thing looks toward him. And that is how we pray. When we're explicitly mentioning Jesus' name, and even when we're not explicitly mentioning Jesus' name, all of it must be prayed toward Jesus about what he has done for us in his name. That needs to color everything we pray. I hope this resets our priority, our focus in prayer, that we start, hallowed be thy name. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, as we study this first petition, I know that my struggle with it, Lord, is, oh Lord, how do we do justice in our prayers to even pray, hallowed be thy name? Lord, we want to find the words, Lord, that even in our prayers we hallow your name. That we say things in our prayers, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That we say things like, glory to God in the highest. That we praise you for your work in Jesus in hallowing your name among the nations and in working in us that we would glorify your name. Lord, we want to do justice even in our prayers, but even all the more in our living to see your name hallowed. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, hallow your name, glorify your name, may it be declared holy throughout the nations, and use us and your church to that end. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.